It's been quite a while since we have taken a look at a hymn, looked at the lyrics, looked at the words of the hymn, to understand that when we sing a hymn, we're not just singing the melody, but that we're supposed to be also and most especially focused on the words that we're singing. Especially today, given all the struggles that many of us have been dealing with, given the loss of our brother David, there's a particular hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," that I think conveys a lot of the feelings, a lot of the thoughts that we have when we're suffering, when we're in sorrow, when we're considering some of the worst aspects of this world. And it's important because the words of this hymn hit home because they're written by a man who went through tragedy himself. In fact, the bulletin article is focused on, for the most part, H.G. Spafford, who wrote the words. He didn't write the melody. Somebody else wrote the melody, but he wrote the words of the hymn. And in 1873, November 22nd, there was an accident involving his wife and his daughters as they were attempting to go from Chicago to Europe. And the ship sank, and all four of his daughters passed away. His wife survived, and from Wales, his wife Anna telegraphed her husband with the words, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" When he later took the trip to go across into Europe, it was pointed out to him the spot as they passed over the spot where the ship sank and he lost his daughters. And in that moment, he was thinking of all of the trial of life and contrasting that with the hope of God. And so he wrote these words in this hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." This morning we want to take a look at these words. For certainly the benefit of when we sing the hymn, as we will here in a little bit, to make sure we're understanding what it is we're saying, but to also ask the question, is it well with my soul? Can I say that? Could I sing this in a full conscience and understand that no matter what happens in this world, as long as I am in service to God, it is well? These words of this first verse bring to mind that no matter what is happening in life, whether it's full of joy and peace, like a river attendeth my way, or whether it's sorrow, like sea billows rolling, whatever the situation may be in life, God has taught us to say, it is well with my soul if we're serving Him. And in order to be able to do that, we have to recognize and acknowledge and understand that I am blessed. No matter what's happening, going on in this world, yes, we can talk about our physical blessings, and certainly even in the midst of the worst cases and worst times in this world, we are physically blessed. But the most important is that we're spiritually blessed. That's the point of this verse. That no matter what the sorrow may be, no matter what the struggle or the trial may be, it can be well with my soul as long as I'm serving Him. What a blessing to have that peace that passes all understanding, to know that no matter what this world holds in store, I can be at rest knowing that God's going to take care of me. In Psalm 23 and in verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 26, particularly in verse 3, Isaiah says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on You because he trusts in You. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11, Paul observes that he has learned that in whatever state he's in, verse 11, "I've learned to be content." The term content, it means that God has made me sufficient for today. But attached to the concept of contentment is joy. Because joy is the understanding, the recognition that I'm blessed. So the two are linked together in that I am sufficient for today, and who has made me sufficient for today? God has. He's blessed me. Paul says in verse 12, "I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then in verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Through the difficulties of life, the trials, the sometimes lacking in basic necessities at times, Paul says, "I've learned to be hungry. But even in those moments, I bless God. I thank Him for what He's given me because He's made me sufficient today." A key component of remembering that I am blessed and reminding myself to be content is to pray. Prayer is essential to this end, which is why Paul says in Philippians 4 and in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I have this list of things I want to ask God about, I want to ask God for help with. Maybe it's struggles with the physical things of life. Maybe it's issues of paying bills. Maybe it's emotional issues or mental issues or spiritual issues. But notice what Paul says. He says, "Let your request be made known to God." Okay? But notice what he says first. "Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request." What am I thanking God for? I'm thanking God for all the things He's done for me. Yes, the physical things, especially the spiritual things. So that when I get to my list of requests, I'm able to keep it in perspective. That compared to, and a lot of times we get to that list and we think about these things that mattered so much to us before we started our prayer. Now that we've thanked God for all the things He's done for us, we realize that maybe these things aren't as big a deal as I had convinced myself they were. And then in verse 7, having prayed to God and given Him our requests, Paul says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." People who don't have faith in God, people who don't have that conviction, can never understand the peace that we have after we've said our amen, knowing that we've given God our all. We've poured out our heart. In some cases, we pour out our tears. And when it's done and we say our amen, we know that God's going to take care of it. It may not be the way I think or imagine, but God's going to take care of it. One way or the other. Which is why Paul says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I think that's important, especially in the context of prayer and having peace in God, that we fill our minds with good and godly things rather than focusing and thinking about all the things I lack or all of the troubles that are on my plate, how my cup runneth over sometimes it seems with issues. But in the midst of all of that, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that we're supposed to be filling our mind with godly thoughts. That no matter how much is on our plate, God is fully capable of shouldering it with us. And God wants us to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, Peter reminds us that we're to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God cares about us. And He cares about our struggles. He cares about our sorrows. He cares about our tears. He wants us to share that with Him. He wants us to convey to Him all that we are and all that we're going through. Because you know what that's going to do? It's going to further our willingness to trust Him. Then when we realize that I have no control over these things, that ultimately I have to rely on You, God. And no matter what may happen, good or bad, sorrowful or joyful, I know You are in control. In verse 2 of our hymn, our hymnist writes, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. Once again, putting into perspective all of the struggles and all of the trials, now he's including the concept, this isn't just life, now there's Satan over there in the corner of your mind, constantly trying to tug at you, to pull at you. As Satan used his friends and his wife in Job, how Job had to deal with these people, constantly telling him, you must have sinned, Job. All of this is happening because you did something wrong. Curse God and die. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, what am I going to be focused on? What am I going to be thinking about? I'm going to be thinking about the fact that Christ, despite my helpless situation, despite the fact that I was a sinner and lost, He was willing to die, give His blood so that I could have remission of sins. Now, you compare that to the trials. You compare that to the things that happen in life, as terrible as some of them may be. What a joy. What a blessing that Christ died for me. And that hope can guide me through life as an anchor to the soul. We know that we're going to face trials from the wicked one. Paul brings up in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 on through 13, about the armor of God, how that we're not fighting against principalities and powers, we're fighting against Satan and the rulers of darkness. So in verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In James chapter 1 and in verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 12, he goes on to say, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Nolan mentioned in our song selections today about reward. Every one of us faces trial. Every one of us faces temptation. Every one of us faces sorrow in this world. But blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed is the man and the person who's willing to go through all of it and remain faithful to the Lord, because we will receive that crown of life. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13 that there's no such thing as a new temptation. Everything that we face, people have faced before. And it can get dressed up in new technology and new terms and new phrases, but in the end, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. God will never put us in a position where we are literally overwhelmed. We may feel like we're overwhelmed at times. Life gets that way. But what this verse provides us is the assurance that even though I think I'm overwhelmed and I just can't do it anymore, God knows I'm stronger than that. Because why? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, Paul reminds the Romans about the state that they were in, their helpless estate, and the fact that Christ shed His blood for them. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And as a result of Jesus' death, my belief in Him and willingness to accept what He wants me to do, verse 3 of our hymn, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Sometimes we sing this, and because of the way the melody goes, sometimes we can lose the pure thought being conveyed here. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Verse 3 is entirely focused on what Christ has done for me. Verse 3 is all about the recognition, the acknowledgement that no matter what's happening in life, that pales in comparison to the blessing of salvation in Christ Jesus. Which is why it's important why Paul and the writers of the New Testament constantly reminded the saints of the bliss of remembering what Christ did for them. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then starting in verse 4, God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is what you used to be. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ. Now, therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God has taken you and adopted you. And this is achieved through the blood of Jesus, or by the blood of Jesus, through being baptized into Him. In Colossians 1 and in verse 19, Paul writes that it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. That by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him. Verse 21, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, if, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And then in chapter 2, the very next chapter, and in verse 11, Paul tells them, "You in him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." How did that happen, Paul? Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You being dead," verse 13, "in your trespasses," into verse 13, "he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Nothing else and no one else could do what Jesus did. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 11, the Hebrew writer says that Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In chapter 10, the very next chapter, he says in verse 3, "In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And then in verse 10, "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You know, it's interesting how our hymn writer starts out, and you can picture it in his mind and what he's dealing with. In that moment, passing over the place where his daughters had died, and he thinks about the tragedy that he's enduring. And yet he has turned it to remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And that in the sacrifice of Jesus, no matter what happens in this world, I have hope. I have God if I continue to serve him as he's told me to. Which leads us to verse 4 of our hymn. "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." So, the first three verses are about right now. In this world, maintaining the perspective of the blessing of the Lord and what the forgiveness of sins through his blood. But then verse 4 thinks about what's going to happen later. "Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight." Right now, we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. Verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And it's in this context that Paul says in verse 9, "We make it our aim, therefore, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." Because for right now, we walk by faith. We don't see heaven, but we will. Because one day the faith will be sight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 51, Paul, in a context of the resurrection of the dead, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed." What a glorious day. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? A trumpet so loud as if it to wake the dead. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. That the Lord will descend. The twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, Paul wants to address the Thessalonians who are sorrowing as others who have no hope. They're sad about all the loved ones who've died. Faithful to Christ, certainly. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, those who've died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep, those who are dead in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul wants to remind the brethren that while we're sorry, we're sad, that we are no longer with that loved one here on this earth because they passed away, that doesn't mean we should sorrow as if there's no hope of ever seeing them again. Because one day, all will be raised. And those who have died in Christ will rise first. Haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet shall resound. The Lord shall descend. This hymn, especially verse 4. And sometimes when we sing it, those first three verses are kind of building up and understanding and reminding us of what we're doing now. But then verse 4, it's like a crescendo. It's this victory, this hope that we have. Recognizing that one day this is what's going to happen, and none of this stuff that's happened on this earth, the sorrow and the sadness and the pain and the trial, is going to matter. All that's going to matter is if we were faithful. Am I able to say, it is well with my soul? Paul was able to say that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, what does Paul say? He knows he's about to die. The time of my departure is at hand, he says. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Has it all been for nothing? Verse 8, finally there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. That being the case, Paul, in his example, his willingness to suffer and die for the cause of Christ, he was able to say in those moments before he died, however long it was until he passed away after this, that I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can you and I say that? Can we sing with full confidence, it is well with my soul? Because if we can't, we better make it right. Can I hasten the coming of the day of God? That's part of that hymn. That's part of verse 4. Haste the day when the faith will be sight. In fact, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, we're to hasten these things. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the whole world and everything in it is going to be burned up, what manner of people should you be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We should be able to not only look forward to it, but to hasten it. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That harkens back to what John says in Revelation 22. In verse 12, when Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." Verse 20, John says, "He who testifies to these things says," or as John's writing about Jesus, "surely I'm coming quickly." So what does John say? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what our hymn writer brings to mind. Even so. Even so. Originally, this hymn actually had 6 verses. It's been shortened to 4 for sake of brevity. But verses 4 and 5 of the original hymn read like this. "For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul." And then, of course, you go into verse 6. "Haste the day. Haste the day when the Lord returns." This hymn is a beautiful hymn. It's enhanced in beauty, knowing that the person who wrote it went through such a terrible tragedy. And yet, his response was to write a hymn praising God. Job, in the midst of having lost all of his children and his livestock, his livelihood, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." When we sing this hymn, I hope we can stand with conviction and sing, "It is well," not with our soul collectively, with my soul. When we sing this hymn, we can think about all of the tragedy and all of the sorrow and all of the trial that we face and put it into perspective, to remember that all of it will be worth it one day, because God has promised, and God is faithful, and he's going to take care of me. And he's going to take care of the people I love and care about who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And one day, we will be reunited together in heaven forever. That is a blessing worth praising, worth singing at the top of our lungs for, looking forward and hastening to the coming of the day of God. Is it well with your soul this morning? If not, come forward as we stand and sing.